And we're going to start a new series called Exposing Satan. Subject and thought, seven characteristics of Satan. Seven characteristics of Satan, part one, and the series is Exposing Satan. The reason why that we need to understand the invisible things of this world, because there's three types of kingdoms within our world. The first kingdom is the kingdom of man, the earth, and the fullness thereof. And the second kingdom is the kingdom of God, where the heavens and his angels and where the very throne of God resides. And that third kingdom is the kingdom of Satan, his fallen angels and the demon spirits, and the functioning of those demon spirits that he leashes out against the saints of the Most High God. And so this is to serve notice on the works of Satan, the functions of the spirit that he has, so that we are better to understand which weapon in our warfare that we need to use into dismantling his operation, disrupting his operation, and conquering every arrow or dart or ammunition that he throws our way in the Christian walk. So we're going to identify seven characteristics of this foe of God and this enemy of man. If you look in the prophetic book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, if you turn that with me, starting at verse 12, we will start to read and we'll look at some of his characteristics that are still present in him today. Amen. Verse 12 in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel reads, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. The ruby, the topaz, the emerald, the chrysolite, the onyx and jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." Verse 14, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub," or in the King James Version saying the cherub that covered it. "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your wives and trade you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." This is Ezekiel. And if we look in this prophetic book, sometimes prophecy has not only present day, but it also has that for the future. We call it the apocalypse, those things to come, the end of all things, the end of time. And sometimes when the Lord is speaking to the prophet, is not only that day, it's something he sees in the future. Sometimes it's a spiritual thing that is going on. But here we see that God says in Ezekiel, in these verses 12 through 17, that in the day that I created thee, in the day you were created, I put you and I placed you on the holy mount of God. You were perfect in beauty. Then he said that I have given you a position as one of my guardian cherubs. You were one of my warring angels. You were one of the top angels in the kingdom of heaven. You were the angel that covered. You were my CIA. You were my bodyguard before the throne of God. And he said that this character walked among the fiery stones, meaning the other angels who were the spirits of God, or who were in ministry operating in heaven. Remember in Revelation it says there were tens upon ten thousands of angels, that when Jesus was coming back to redeem Israel, the earth, and all the believers, there were massive tons of angels. And he said that you were the top one, that you walked among them. That means you were the chief of all of them. You had a position to carry out. You managed my place. And this here is speaking of Satan. He said, I threw you to the earth. He couldn't be talking about an earthly king as we think, the king of Tyre. And I'll explain that to you in a moment. He could not be speaking just to the king of Tyre, but because the king of Tyre exemplified those function and characteristics of Satan, this is a prophecy that has double proportions. Not only for the king of Tyre, who was a human king, but also it was talking about Satan himself, who is behind some of the things that the earth carries on, sometimes behind some of the political ploys or steps that the earth undertakes. It is Satan behind it. Remember in the book of Daniel, the prophet of Daniel, remember in one of his chapters, there was Daniel praying and asking God for the understanding of a message that he was reading. And Daniel, it said it took 21 days before he got that answer through prayer. And when Gabriel, who was the messenger angel, anytime you see a message being given, that was Gabriel's function in the kingdom of heaven, to present good news. He presented good news to Mary. He presented good news to Zacharias and the ministry and the priesthood. He presented to them something of great fascination. See, when the angel Gabriel, his ministry was not just he communicated what God said, but what God said had reference to his glory. God would be a part of it. He will be a part of taking upon some of the things that are going to happen in this earth. So if God is going to be relevant in Jesus Christ, or present in Jesus Christ, he needed Gabriel, the angel, to deliver that. And if he needed John the Baptist to go before him, he needed Gabriel, the angel, to deliver that. Every time he sends Gabriel to give a message or a visitation to someone on earth, human on earth, you better believe there's something miraculous and powerful getting ready to happen. And so Daniel said to Daniel, he said, I heard you from the first day that you began to pray. Let's look at that. I just want to slowly look at that. Go to Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter number, chapter number 9.
got chapter number 9?
Amen.
Verse 3 says this, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." Verse number 20. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." Verse 22 of chapter 9 of Daniel. "He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" Now, he was held up. Gabriel was held up for a minute by the king of Persia. Because if you go down to verse number 13 in chapter 10 of Daniel, it reads this. Daniel prays and Gabriel pops up. But verse 13, he says this. Let's go to verse 12. "Then he continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel.'" See, Gabriel comes and he says, "I come to instruct you concerning and to give you insight and understanding of what you have read and what you have been praying." And so while Gabriel was there, Daniel was a little afraid in verse number 12 of chapter 10 of Daniel. He says, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." He said, "Well, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerning that time is yet to come." Now in Ezekiel, what we're reading in 28, it talks about the king of Tyre. And then it goes on to say that this king, that in the day that I created you, you were perfect. You had all of the jewels, the topaz, the onyx, the beryl, the sapphire, the jasper. He said that you were also the anointed cherub. You were the anointed angel. A cherub is an angel. You were the anointed cherub that guarded me. So he could not be talking about an earthly king. It is what's behind this earthly king that's causing him to be in a fix with God. And as we see here, Daniel's praying. And Michael says, "I was detained by the prince of the Persian kingdom. He resisted me 21 days. We know that an angel cannot be resisted by mankind. We have no power. We have not the level of authority and power that an archangel or messenger angel has. So it wasn't the Persian king. It was the demon spirit in that region that Gabriel said he was detained fighting off Satan's fallen angel or himself because he did not want this message to get to Daniel. It's a revelation. See, when you start praying for an answer and want an instruction and you're fasting, the enemy is going to come up against you and he's going to cloud that atmosphere and cause all kinds of things and confusion and conflict to go on. Because God is getting ready to do something powerful in your life that's going to affect dozens of people as you're walking on the assignments in this life to where God is placing you and where he's going to put you. And he said that I had to call Michael the archangel See, Michael the archangel, and then we remember Lucifer was an archangel himself, but now he's fallen. Michael the archangel had to come and go ahead and deal with this demon principality in that area, and Gabriel had to go and finish delivering this message to Daniel concerning a time to come, concerning the prophetic word. And so I showed you this is because when it talks about the king of Tyre, it is not saying that it is an earthly king, though it was, but it's behind it. It's the spirit behind it. So I want to tell you there are seven characteristics that Satan operates in that we have to identify. And then we begin to go into our spiritual warfare and pull out the right weapon to deal with him. So let's identify number one. Write this down. Number one, the first characteristic or the function of Satan is doubt. Now, you might say, why in the world, how can an angel whom God created, as Ezekiel said, in the day that I created you, you were perfect, you were beautiful, full of wisdom and splendor until the day pride was found in you. How can a God who is perfect and knows all things and there's no evil in him, how can an angel be created that has this sin in him? Then is he not God of perfection? Is he not God of holiness? Does he and can he do all things if there's evil in an angel that he's created? Now, I like to say to you that if you love anything and if you want to share yourself with somebody, if you control them, could you actually say that it's love? So there's freedom. The greatest gift that God did, that even in his holiness and his infinite wisdom, what he has did, he's given us choice. He's given us free will. That you can choose to fully love him, or you can choose to fully not love him. You can choose to fully obey him, or you can choose to fully partially obey him, or not obey him at all. That is love at its highest, that you don't drive or you don't force someone to love you. And that's what God done with his angels, that they had choice, they had decision. And evil is not in God, evil is found in us. You know, James said, don't say that God tempts you, because God cannot be tempted, because evil is not found in God. That when you are tempted, you are drawn away by your own evil desire and lust. See, he was saying that your choice, the free will that he's given you to fully obey him or to fully not obey him, it was not God. It was the desire that you want. It was the choice you made. And so Lucifer, who's the fallen angel, decided to be lifted up in pride. If you were the chief guardian cherub, and you were right there next to the throne of God, and you were managing an empire, an infinite number of angels, somehow he's gotten lifted up, he's gotten prideful. And he said in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel that he had cast them down to earth. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. It couldn't have been a regular king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then he could have been talking about the king that he said, you had a beautiful place. There was nothing that you could want. You were in a palace place. You were in a peaceful place. But he said something of Lucifer. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. It is not in God. The choice to do evil is in us. It is not in God, so God did not create evil. We have to stop saying that the only way evil existed is because God created it. God didn't create evil. We made a choice to do evil. And so since Satan's characteristic is that his choice to do evil or to disobey God. He continues to carry that out today, and he's trying to get us, who are Christians, who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to do those same things. See, you know, the gifts that we have operating in the church and the ministry, he says gifts and callings are without repentance. That means some people are trying to figure out that, oh, I know this great minister, this great pastor, this great ministry, but this person has such devastating personal sin, but yet this person can operate in such a glorious gift. Your gifts and callings are without repentance. Those things belong to God. And whether you live in right or hypocritical or not, it is the power of God, the manifestation of that gift of God that he put in that individual. He's going to reach the individual that he wants to get an attention. See, the wisdom of God is such found, is so profound that the wisdom of man can't even understand that he can use evil to bring about good in the life of somebody else.
Yes, sir.
So while we're thinking that folks are getting away with evil, he's using it to bring glory to himself through another person. So, write down again, I said the first tactic that Satan will use is doubt. You were in Eden, the garden of God, verse 13 of Ezekiel 28. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. The first characteristic is doubt. Satan uses doubt against the saints of the Most High God. Genesis chapter 3, because he says, "And you were in the Garden of Eden." You were in the Garden of Eden. He cast down into the earth now. Remember, he had to be dispelled from earth. Now he's down here, and we want to know why the earth is having so much havoc and problems. It's because Satan and his fallen angels are now causing a lot of conflict behind. It's always behind the person, or behind the system, behind the organization, behind the nation. There are evil, wicked, demonic spirits called angels that are operating. So chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." He's crafty. That is his nature. He's crafty. And the only way that you can find craftiness in an unclean spirit or in the work of Satan is that you have to be on your spiritual bullseye. You got to know how he operates and works. He was crafty. See, in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, Satan, Lucifer, he said he was wisdom. He had wisdom and beauty. He said, "But until the day that I found iniquity in you," perversion. With that wisdom, he was perverted. You have con artists today in our world that can speak up and make people give and do. Whereas logically you'll look and say, "I would not have made that business choice," or "I would not have given up this and that." Well, that is the perversion of wisdom, is to be crafty. Craftiness comes, it is a bend on the perversion of wisdom. Wisdom is now perverted, now you're crafty with that wisdom. So here he is as a serpent, more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" And that's what he does. He tries to be the prophetic voice in the ear of the believer, or in the assignment that God told you what to do. Now, this anointed cherub that covereth, this guardian angel, was defensive. He was on the defense. He covers. Now he comes to the woman in the voice, a prophetic voice, which is negative. You got to know the voice of God versus the voice of Satan or the enemy. Now, the voice of the enemy, he tries to emulate something that God prophetically says, and he brings it to pass. Because, remember, Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Here is Satan emulating the prophetic voice in a negative way on God. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That is his first characteristic, doubt. He makes you second guess. He makes you rethink. The Spirit makes you rethink. You've known full well what God had told you to do. But behind this voice, this negative prophetic voice, did God really say? Now you have to look at that. Did God really say? When God says something, he means it. He brings it to pass. God can't doubt himself. God is not a God that is not unsure of what he wants, why he wants it, when he wants it, at the time he wants it. God is immutable. He's unchangeable. When he expressed something in his nature, he just is God. There's nothing doubling up or second guessing about what he wants done. And here he comes along. He says, did God really say? But God says something, it happens. Believe it. He's in the Garden of Eden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden. You see that? She knew what the instructions were. We're talking about the first characteristic of Satan is doubt. He comes to her and says, did God really say? She said, we may eat from any fruit of the tree in the garden. Verse 3 says, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. She knew the instruction. She knew very well what God had said. Verse 4 says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see that? You're not going to get caught. Look at what they're doing. They've been doing it for some time, for some years. They haven't gotten caught. They're all up in this organization doing it. They're all up in this building doing it. So why don't you have your field? Go ahead and do the same thing. Hey, everybody else doing it. No one has said anything yet. But what did God tell you? It's not what everybody else is doing. What did he tell you? So he says to the woman, he said, you're not going to surely die. Because he said, you won't have divine power like God. And he added a twist to that. He caused doubt by manipulating around the wording, causing her to now take a second guess of what God said, now finding that God didn't really mean it the way he said it. He really meant it this way. And he said to the woman in the garden, he said, if you eat that tree, you won't have divine knowledge and power, knowing good and evil like God. God doesn't know anything about evil. The choice of evil becomes in us. Because if evil was of God, made of God, and from God, he would make choices to do things that were abhorrible, detestable, or things that is unholy. But it's in his nature, he can't do anything unholy. His choices are all good. He's a good and he's a benevolent God, a gracious God, a kind God. He can't do evil. So he said, no, God knows you're going to have divine power. You're going to have divine knowledge. You're going to know good and evil. So he causes doubt. And the second function of this characteristic, of a characteristic, a second thing in this characteristic, is that he presents to you knowledge that you think is from God. Why do you think people have not come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the only God, as the only true God? It's because now there is knowledge. He said, you will both know good and evil. She told him that we must not touch from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge. Listen to that. Knowledge puffeth up. Education. We live in a world now that man is continually trying to attain knowledge of the unknown. Knowledge of what somebody else hasn't tapped into. Knowledge of what's on Mars. Knowledge of things greater in our atmosphere. Knowledge of those things deeper in space. Knowledge that sometimes they think maybe is esoteric or secret or hidden. Knowledge. We're steadily attaining to knowledge, and knowledge is not obedience. Satan appealed to her by saying knowledge. He didn't appeal to her obedience. He's appealing to her to doubt the obedience that God instructed you to maintain. So he appealed to her with knowledge, with education, things that are puffed up. When you get a degree, you accomplish something, and you've got a little bit of knowledge, watch how you start walking. Watch how you start carrying yourself. Watch how you're presenting yourself. Knowledge puffs up. So he says to her, you're going to have divine knowledge, just like knowing good and evil like God. God didn't know evil. It was Satan that had evil in him. Knowledge will induce pride into you. If you ever look at some folks got 3 PhDs, 1 PhD, 2 PhDs, and you can't tell them anything. You can't tell them anything about a God who lives and who existed before time, came to the earth, died and rose on the third day. They will look at you like that is absurd, because all of the knowledge that they have doesn't tell them of anything about something like that. So the knowledge steers them away from the obedience in faith to know that there is a God created in heaven. See, Lucifer hadn't changed his character, his way. Because in Ezekiel chapter 28, he said that he was full of wisdom and beauty. And he uses this craftiness now, which is a perversion of wisdom, and he appealed to her and said, you're going to have divine insight that God has. He knows good and evil. And verse 5 says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. In other words, you will be enlightened. All the philosophers of this world today are not enlightened. They keep going around in circles because when they figure that they have one answer to a problem that was unsearchable, they come to doubt themselves and they come to find out, no, it's got to be this. Now here's the second degree of higher knowledge of the first degree that I have said. But now there's a second one. And it keeps going round and round and round. It's cyclical and in nature. And they're never coming to being sure that they're sure that they're sure. When God says something, he is sure and he knows. He can't keep going around in circles, second guessing himself. And so he says, you know, in that day that you eat it, you're going to be enlightened.
You're going to be enlightened like the philosophers of this world.
Verse 5 also says, verse 1 to 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom.
You have to be careful with education.
It will destroy you.
There are many that have gone to seminary and have gone and picked the wrong seminary. And these professors got you reading all kinds of books, uninspired, demonically written by philosophical thought behind the Christian word, so to speak. But it is a snare. And when I was going to school, the Lord did not let me go ahead and partake in and read every book that was on the shelf. I kid you not, I used to go to the library and I would look at a certain book, but then the Lord will speak to me, do not touch that book. Do not read that book. And there were times I was curious to go, why not, God? I hear you speaking to me. But when I grabbed the book off the shelf to open it up, the Lord had given me discernment that when I was reading the things on the pages, it was full of craftiness behind its so-called wisdom, to the point that it will drive you into insanity and break the barrier of true understanding in God, and you'll start developing a worldly-minded thought that you can't get out of. It becomes a bondage to you. And there were books that if I did try to read, my head will start hurting because behind it, there was a spirit. So every book that's out there, you can't pick up and read. Sometimes the Lord will speak to you and say, do not read that book. Well, you'll hear one paragraph and you know that it's demonically inspired by the world, even though it has some Christian name behind it or some kind of theological or sacramental thoughts, but it is demonic. And folks have gone to certain liberal seminaries and come out of there denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're teaching demonic teachings and heresy. So he appealed to her with wisdom. Verse 6. The first characteristic is doubt and wisdom is the first characteristic. Doubt and education. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to her eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Desirable for gaining wisdom. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. And this was the gift of Lucifer. The first characteristic is knowing that the enemy operates in doubt to the obedience of God by substituting it with knowledge that you have not gained and wisdom. Here's what it says in the 28th chapter again of Daniel. The 28th chapter. Verse number 12 says this. Son of man, take up a lamp concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See, God doesn't create evil. He creates complete perfection. And he said, you were full of wisdom and perfect and complete in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So he was full of wisdom and he was complete in beauty. So he goes to Eve and he appeals to her using his wisdom that is perverted, that became crafty, and he appealed to her using the wisdom that he had. Remember I told you that the gifts and calling of God is without repentance. Once he has given to you, as you've been saved, it is a gift that God has given. And sometimes there are unclean people working in ministry, helping people with extraordinary gifts.
And here Satan, he still kept his, but he used it in a hypocritical and demonic way. So he took his wisdom and he played on the mind of doubt, which is our first characteristic, on Eve, saying that you can attain to a higher knowledge. It's divine knowledge. My podcast listeners, I say to you, if you're trickling and tampering with tarot cards and you're trying to be drawn into black magic or the occult, that is Satan saying that in the day or the morning you do it, you're going to gain some insight that God had tried to keep hidden from you. And once you open that door, you will be sorry.